Welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged. I love this name. This is our podcast. I've been doing broadcasts for 30 years, but I love doing podcasts because it is an opportunity for me to bring some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet to my friends listening in to our conversation, and today is no exception. I'm so excited to have this opportunity to, well, to have you know Carl Amari. He is a Renaissance man in the entertainment industry. He's an actor, a director, a producer. He's a nationally syndicated radio host, and Carl and I became friends over the Bible. We both have this commonality, and that is a love for the Word of God. And we're going to talk about some of that today because what Carl has done with the audio Bible is simply unprecedented in human history. And it is exactly at the right time because over the course of the last few years, the highest growing segment of publishing is audiobooks. And the global audiobook industry is currently, well, I don't know exactly what the number is, but it's like a $4 billion industry. So excited to talk to Carl Amari again. He's an American actor. He's a director. He's a producer. He's a nationally syndicated radio host and a good friend. Hi, Carl.
Hey, Hank. How are you, my friend? Thank you for having me.
That's great to have you. Last time I talked to you, I think you broke your nose.
It was my jaw.
What was your jaw? You were playing baseball, right?
Yeah, it's no fun breaking your jaw. You don't get to eat. You gotta. It was terrible for 8 weeks. My jaw was wired shut, and I had to liquefy all my food. The only good thing is I lost 18 pounds. That was wonderful. Love that.
Yeah, it's kind of like with me with chemotherapy. I mean, you lose weight. That's about the only great benefit.
Oh, I know. At least, you get to buy all new clothes and look so nice and trim.
Exactly. You've always had this love for classic radio, and you know we've moved sort of from radio into the television age, or at least so people think. But radio has a unique ability to captivate our minds.
It really does. You know, it's because I think that your mind has this theater in it that is so wonderful and so powerful and so large, you know, because it's, you know, they talk about the theater of the mind and how it's really boundless. You know, you really don't have any boundaries when it comes to the thought process and imagining the pictures in your mind. And that's why I love these classic radio shows.
You spent 30 years licensing more than 60,000 original radio programs that include George Burns and Milton Berle and Jerry Lewis. I remember playing golf with Jerry Lewis at Palmer Country Club many years ago, and he was hilarious. Actually, he was about as funny when you play golf with him as he is on television. I remember calling him a schmuck once, and I had no idea what schmuck was.
Uh-oh.
And he was Jewish, and he quickly told me that I wasn't a schmuck, but a schmeckle.
Yeah, he's great. You know what? I've got to spend quite a bit of time with him because he's one of these guys. George Burns was another guy that really helped me a lot. Sort of took me under his wing because George thought it was so interesting that a young guy, I was in my early 20s, knew about these shows and wanted to license these shows and wanted to do something fun with these programs. And Jerry Lewis the same way. And he licensed me the radio shows and has been so helpful in opening up other doors for me as well. Great guy.
Some of those doors, 24/7 Radio Classics channel for Sirius XM. I love Sirius XM. I mean, if I'm in my car, I'm always listening to Sirius XM or I'm listening to the Bible on audio. I mean, those are the only two choices for me anymore.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I was very lucky to be someone that they contacted years ago to when they had the idea XM, Sirius XM at the time, to create a channel, 24 channel, 7 channel of classic radio. And, was instrumental in helping put that together years ago.
And this is an interest that you have had since you were pretty small.
Oh yeah. 12 years old was my first, and I was born in 1963. So in 1975, I heard my first classic radio show. Obviously it wasn't broadcast on the radio because those shows were off the air in the 50s. You know, by the mid 50s, there really was no more dramatic radio. It was all turning to music and sort of, you know, rock and roll and that kind of thing, and disc jockey radio, where prior to 1955, it was all dramatic radio. There were music programs as well and news, but people were entertained by the classic radio shows, like you mentioned, you know, George Burns and Gracie Allen and Jack Benny. And then there were mystery shows like Suspense and Inner Sanctum, Lights Out. There were detective shows like Sam Spade, Sherlock Holmes, Philip Marlowe, westerns like Gunsmoke, and then the great police shows like Dragnet and things like that. And that's how people were entertained. I mean, they didn't have money to go to the movies all the time. They could just turn on their radio in their home, gather together as a family, have supper, listen to the radio shows. And this was such a magical era. It was the 1930s through the 50s. And when I first was exposed to that in 1975, I heard an episode of Suspense. It just flipped me out because I had no idea, because I grew up on television watching Batman and Wild Wild West and things like that. I had no idea, Hank, that there was this form of entertainment that stimulated your imagination like it did.
You also have the licensing rights, as I understand it, to classic television shows. So it's not only classic radio, it's also classic television.
Yeah, you know, was it just a progression of the business? You know, once I was licensed many of these classic radio shows, now almost 100,000 shows, because I'm still licensing them. And so a lot of the people that owned the radio shows also had television shows. So it made sense to license the television shows. And so I supply a lot of those TV shows to all the, with the classic television channels on cable that you see. One of the series that we have rights to is Family Affair, you know, which was an interesting show. It reminds me a lot of The Great Gildersleeve, because The Great Gildersleeve on radio was the first guy ever raising kids that were not his own kids. They were his sister's kids. She had passed away in an accident, car accident. So he was raising his nephew and niece on The Great Gildersleeve radio show. And later, when Family Affair came on, you know, with that show, it was also someone raising kids that were not his own. I just thought it was an interesting correlation.
It is an interesting correlation. Talk about the correlation between classic television, classic radio, and what we have today.
Well, you know, it's I could go on and on about this. Two of my three favorite subjects. You're talking about TV and radio, classic, which are my favorites, and of course the Bible, which we'll get into. But the radio, it started with radio for me, and then as you know, when radio started to exit, you know, within the 50s, television, and the reason why it exited, you know, the dramatic radio, was because of television, the advent of television. And, you know, television was around since the 30s. Even in the 20s, they were inventing television, but it became part of the American culture in the late 40s, early 50s. And they, you know, the televisions had this just a small little, you know, screen, and then they eventually got bigger and bigger and bigger. Now we have 60 plus inch, you know, screens on our walls, flat screens. But back in the 50s, when television, when people were like, okay, I'm liking what I'm learning about TV, you know, Milton Berle's on TV or shows, these types of things. They bought televisions. They just sort of abandoned radio. And they didn't, it wasn't like, oh, we don't like radio anymore, but here was this newfangled gadget. And people were like, wow, look, I can see the people now. I don't have to just hear them. I can see Red Skelton. I can see Jack Benny. I can see Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin on television, Abbott and Costello, and then the dramatic forms too. As you know, Gunsmoke made the transition from radio to TV. Dragnet, all, you know, not all, not every show made the transition, but the majority of the radio shows in all the genres, comedy, mystery, detective, western, made the transition to television. And then because they were on TV, radio sort of went away. And then we have television, and we don't have radio as a dramatic form. Although I'm trying to keep the radio as a dramatic form alive with my national radio show, and I play them on the air. But other than what, you know, SiriusXM and what I'm doing and a couple of other shows, the art form of radio drama has sort of lost, which is sad because it's such a great way to be entertained.
You know, when you look at the progression of technology, I mean, what's your take on what will happen in the future to things like terrestrial radio?
Yeah, I mean, terrestrial radio has made a lot of changes over the years. I mean, as we talked about early in early radio, even before dramatic radio, all that was on the radio was news and music. Then by the mid-1930s, they started figuring out, hey, we can dramatize things on the radio. Then it became full dramas on radio. Then television took over, and now it went back to sort of a music and news format. And that's what we have on terrestrial radio now, really just news and information, some obviously great programming like your radio show and some of the other great radio shows that I listen to. And then, you know, other than that, you know, people are now into podcasting. I think radio, terrestrial radio, it's not going to ever go away. I think terrestrial radio is a very, very important medium. But I think podcasting is the future for radio listening because of the fact, and as you know this, Hank, being in the business, a lot of people don't even have radios in their home anymore. The mm-hmm. only time they listen to the radio is in their car. So, you know, how can they listen to their favorite radio shows when they're at home? Well, they can on the internet. You know, a lot of these shows have a way to stream it onto their computer. But I think the way people want to hear a show like your show, my show, and other shows on radio is not only if they can't hear it when it's being broadcast, it's very simple to podcast it. And I think that that's a very exciting thing that's happening in radio.
You mentioned that you want to talk about the Bible. So do I. I mean, that's our common love. And what you have done in the area of audio theater for the mind when it comes to the Word of God is simply unparalleled. It's one of the things that has attracted me to you. But you've done this with a kind of brilliance. And I've watched you over the years. You've never stood pat. I mean, it was always a progression so that if I listen to your latest audio products, Theater for the Mind, it's even better than what I listened to at the beginning. So you have really developed this craft.
Well, thank you, Hank. That means a lot to me, especially coming from you, because, you know, I'm a huge fan of you and everything you're doing in your books and everything. It means so much to me that you feel that way about my audio Bibles and things, because it's the thing that's nearest and dearest to my heart is the audio Bibles, because I grew up listening to audio Bibles, single reader audio Bibles like the James Earl Jones and the Alexander Scorby Bible. And although they're very good, they're just a single reader and they're not really performed. There's no music other than kind of canned music. There's no sound effects. And learning the power of radio drama as a kid, as a 12-year-old, and sort of developing my career around these radio dramas and understanding the power of a radio drama and the power of the theater of the mind, I wanted to sort of marry the two. I love radio drama and I love the Bible. How can I marry those two things and create something that people will be able to enjoy and have and utilize that, the theater of the mind? It's hard to use the theater of your mind with a single reader audio Bible. So I wanted to create a dramatized audio Bible with an original music score and amazing actors and a performance, not a reading. There's a big difference between performing and reading the word, the scripture. And when it's performed with hundreds of actors and there's music created for it, an original music score, and then amazing sound effects, it's extremely powerful. It's much more powerful, and you understand what's happening in these times much better than just having someone read it to you.
One of your first great successes in this area was The Word of Promise. And I was always amazed that you were able to get A-list actors to actually perform the Bible. As you say, that's not a reading, it's a performance, really, isn't it? It's a it's a dramatization, and you got the best. I mean, I remember having Jim Caviezel on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or Lou Gossett Jr., or Kimberly Williams Paisley, and many others. You got the best of the best to invest themselves in these audio Bibles, and I always thought that had to be a tremendous feat.
You know, I'll tell you, it was... I've always felt that I've just been sort of used as a tool to do this, you know, and I've always felt it was a calling from God to create these audio Bibles, because I sort of was in a position. I was in the film business and I knew a lot of actors. I was making films. And in fact, I made a film with Jim Caviezel called Madison. And that's how he and I became close friends, through the process of making that film together. And then he invited me to go to Rome to meet Mel Gibson and to watch the filming of The Passion of the Christ, because, he knew I'm into the Bible, and he thought I would really love seeing this experience. So I spent quite a bit of time there, and that's when it hit me, Hank. That's when it all, was like a voice in that was saying to me, you have to take your knowledge of the radio drama, your love for the Bible, your love for radio drama, and your access to these actors. Take out your Rolodex of your actors and the fact that you know a lot of agents that represent actors, and create a world-class audio Bible. And that's when it happened. It was like, 12 years ago when they were filming The Passion in Rome, when the idea struck me.
It's not everyone, though, that you have as an actor doing the audio Bible that's a believer. I mean, it seems like you've got a wide variety of people, but somehow or other, they're drawn to the project.
Yes. I mean, what the interesting thing, people come to me and they say, how did you get, John Voight to play Abraham in your Bible, or how did you get Marissa Tomei? These are Academy Award winning, Lou Gossett Jr. How did you get these people? And did you pay them tons and tons of money? And the answer to that, and I know you know the answer, is absolutely not. I mean, when you're trying to sell an audio as compared to, casting these people in a movie, movies are millions and millions and millions of dollars. And although this audio wasn't to the millions of dollars to produce these audios, it's a fraction of the cost of a movie. And so I could never offer these actors anywhere near the type of money that they're used to making. So it had to be important to them. When I would reach out to them, it was basically scale. I was paying them scale, which is, it's a lot. It's a couple hundred dollars an hour, but these actors make tens of thousands of dollars an hour. So it's a fraction of the amount of money they make to do a film. So it had to be important to them, and it was. A Lou Gossett, a John Voight, these are very faithful people. And, it was funny when I reached out to a good friend of mine, Jason Alexander, when I was doing the New Testament. I reached out to Jason Alexander, and I said, hey, Jason, I'd love you to play a part in this. And he said, well, what is it? And I said, it's a New Testament. And he jokingly said, New Testament, what's the New Testament? Like, when you create an Old Testament, give me a call. Because he's Jewish. And so when I got to the Old Testament, I called him back. I said, okay, you said I could call you when I'm producing the Old Testament. What would you like to play? And he said, well, I'd like to play Joseph, because I'm playing him on Broadway right now. He was playing Joseph in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And so he did. And he's absolutely incredible as Joseph. So it's just like you call and they I don't think one time, Hank, not even one time in the hundreds of actors that I've cast for my audio Bible projects, did the actor ever ask me what they were going to be paid. I don't think it's ever happened. I don't think I've ever been asked, what is it, what are you going to pay me?
I think it's
incredible.
It is incredible. And you think about the fact that the Bible in many ways is held in disrepute in Western civilization, and yet there's an attraction to it. I mean, it is the most published book in the entire world. It's been translated into more languages. It's been sold in more volumes than any book in the history of humanity. So there's a certain, well, there's a certain street cred, even if you're not a believer.
Right. Oh, yeah. No, absolutely. To be part of a project that has hundreds of actors in it is, you know, it's great. I mean, and they always are, as soon as they're done with the audio recording, they're always like, when's it going to be done? And can I get a copy of it? I want my mom to hear this, you know, that I was in this audio. You get a lot of that. You know, just being able to work with so many great people and so many heroes of mine, like Richard Dreyfuss to me is like a hero to me. I've loved his movies all these years. And to be able to work with him for months and months, he played Moses in The Word of Promise. And to be able to work with someone of that level, to be able to be in the studio with him in San Diego, where he lives in the San Diego area, and just be there and listen to what he could do, being this level of an actor to bring that role to life in an audio. It's just incredible.
I thought that you would be most impressed with me as an angel in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, I was. I was very impressed. You did a tremendous job. you know your stuff, that's for sure.
You also did a youth edition of the New Testament entitled The Word of Promise, Next Generation. I want to talk about that for a moment because the millennial set in particular is really into the audiobooks. I don't know all the statistics, but I know a lot of people that graduate from university never really read a book again, or if they do, it's maybe one or two books, but the reading consumption is pretty low. It's scary. But now you're producing this incredible alternative. And again, I consume audiobooks all the time. I mean, I'm listening to the Bible predominantly in my car, and it's a blast, but the millennial generation is into this as well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, it was important for me to produce an audio Bible for kids and for teens because, you know, they may say, you know, Lou Gossett Jr., John Voight, those are mature adults. I want to relate to, you know, kids from, let's say, the Disney shows or, you know, the good programming for kids. And so I did an audio New Testament really for that generation and reached out to great actors that are on the Disney programs and programs like that and cast them in it. And it was a blast. It was an absolute blast to do that as well.
And you did the Catholic audio Bible, and I would say, I got to tell you honestly, I never promoted it. Reason is, I thought the backlash in the evangelical Christian community would be enormous if I did, and so I never promoted it. Primarily backlash because of the inclusion of books that are not in the Protestant Bible. And, you know, to some degree, I'm sorry for that, because as I have progressed in my own journey, as I have become Eastern Orthodox, I become very, very fond of what's called the Apocrypha. I mean, you think about books like 1st, 2nd, 3rd Maccabees. I mean, if you want to have an understanding of how Daniel's dreams end up in reality, you're going to be familiar with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees. So the Catholic Bible, just like an Orthodox Bible, has inclusion of books that have great, great significance, and I think in many ways fill in a gap of what's sometimes talked about as the 400 silent years.
Mm. You know, I couldn't agree with you more. I have not produced a Catholic Old Testament as yet. It is something I would like to do. I'm hoping that that's something God wants me to do, And if he does, I would love to do that. I did a New Testament, a Catholic New Testament called The Truth and Life, and it has amazing actors in it, and I'm very, very proud of it. And that is from a Catholic translation, the RSVCE, Catholic edition. The Vatican gave us an imprimatur for it, and it also was granted a foreword by the Pope. And so I'm very grateful that the Vatican endorsed it and is helped us, you know, get the word out about it, Truth and Life, Catholic New Testament. Hopefully, as I say, I'd love to do an Old Testament with the additional book someday.
You know, I don't want to preach here, but I do want to mention this for the people listening in. I think it's important to recognize that there are many translations that you're involved in. And I think the mission of translators has always been to deliver God's word to God's people in a language or a tongue that they could relate to. And that, of course, was carried out in the 1600s with linguistic artistry, with a stylistic majesty, with, well, certainly enduring reverence for the divine author. And the legacy, I mean, you look at the King James Version, it has a legacy in the ethics and the morals and the civil liberties and the language, and you go on and on, the art, the science of Western civilization. The impact was dramatic. But there was a need for modern translations because there's an evolution of language, which is to say that words that once had a denotative meaning took on a connotative meaning. So new translations were necessary. Then there was also progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. Again, new translations were necessary. And I think a third and perhaps maybe even bigger point is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the older versions were not warranted. There were glosses. And so when you first did the New King James Version, it's an improvement on the Old King James Version. It's not that the Old King James Version did not hold sway in a very, very proficient and profound way for many, many years. It's that, well, you have this evolution in manuscript evidence and language and so forth, such that these newer translations were really poignant and important. And I think you captured that in the audiobooks.
Well, thank you. Yes, I mean, I grew up with the King James, you know, listening to the King James and you know, spoken and read. But then when I did the Word of Promise, the New King James was available to do. And, you know, that obviously, as you know, has a lot less these and thous, and it's more modern. And I think that was it's a great translation for audio, and it's just more modern, and people could understand what's happening a little easier. Then I did a RSV. The Word of God is an RSV, and that's a very modern, very easy to understand. And with the word, you know, the Word of God audio, and then the Truth and Life, we did the RSVCE. So it's been great being able to use different translations, and they're very different. I mean, it's still the same stories, but it's very different because it comes at you in a different, more modern aspect.
That's absolutely right. You know, I want to circle back to something with you, Carl. You know, most, at least many Christians, when they think about Hollywood, they think of left. They think of values that militate against the values you find in Scripture, and yet somehow or other, there's got to be some balance here because you've already alluded to this, but so many actors that are friends of yours have deep spiritual mooring as well.
Very true. Very true. Yes. I mean, that's one of the things that I've grown to love about doing these audio Bibles is to, you know, sort of be able to look into another actor's heart and what they're feeling and how important it is to them to do this, and to, I use theologians to direct these, and how they are so into asking the director, you know, what if in my character, what was my character thinking of at this very time that he was saying this or she was saying this? So it's just great. I mean, it's just great to work with people that these words are so important to them.
When you get to looking at the differences between the word of promise and, let's say, the word of God, you know, we talked about the fact that you have never stayed pat, you've developed your craft. What are some of the things that you have learned that make the current audio Bibles even better than the ones you produced at the first?
Well, one of the, I think the most important thing was the first time that I did the word of promise, I did not use a theologian for a director. I used someone who was very, very knowledgeable of the Bible, but was not at that level of a theologian's level where they could take the actor and say, look, let's just meditate a little bit here before we get in the studio and let's talk about what was happening, you know, around this character at this time. You know, this was what was happening. This is how the Romans were feeling. This is how, you know, these people were feeling. And this is what your wife was telling you to not do. Say if we were talking about a Pontius Pilate, you know, and here's the conflict that you had, and here's what you were trying to accomplish, yet you couldn't accomplish it because of these factors. I mean, that's, we went to the nth degree and nth level to put that actor in the correct frame of mind so that when they said the words, it wasn't as if you were hearing them as you hear them in church, you know, every week. It's like it's the first time they were spoken. And I think that's the difference. It's subtle, but it comes through in the Word of God, the audio that the New Testament Word of God, compared to a word of promise. I mean, I love both audios, but I think that the word of promise the word of God, the newest one, has a little bit more understanding within the performance. So the listener gets to understand what's happening in these times. And it resonates with them a little more.
You know, there are other little subtle changes, at least that I've noticed. Correct me if I'm wrong, but in some of the narratives in the Old Testament, for example, you have, then a voice came to him, what are you doing, Elijah? And then if you read the text, it will say, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I'm just using this as an example. But the he replied, you wouldn't find in the newer audio versions. At least that's what I recall. And it seems like you don't need that.
Right. There really is only like the he said, she said, or he replied, you know, that type of thing. When it's a radio drama and you have actors talking to each other, it's redundant to have that. So, and again, we had, with the Word of God, we had theologians that were the ones deciding what you can take out and not take out. Because if you have, if let's say, you know, Jesus is talking to one of his disciples, you don't need, and then Jesus said, you know, he's literally saying it, you know, right then and there to the disciple. But other than that, it is word for word from text, whatever the translation is. And that's, you know, I think it's just better to have that removed, he replied or he said, because it would take you sort of out of the moment. All of a sudden, this narrator is, you know, sort of jarring you out of this intimate moment that they're having, you know, talking or discussing, you know, to have this narrator keep coming in and saying, and then Jesus said, you know. So yeah, that's what we did.
That's exactly right, and I'm glad you did that. You know, one of the things I was very appreciative of, just as president of the Christian Research Institute, is that you allowed us to put the five books of John together. And, you know, I always think about the five books of Moses. You know, you read through them and you see the imprimatur of Moses on those books. He has a particular style of writing. But the same thing is true with respect to the writings of John. They have their own unique characteristics, and by putting them together, you sort of see the fingerprints.
It's great, yeah, to take them and put them all in one sort of product where people can just listen throughout. as opposed to having to go through the whole, you know, the many books of the Old Testament to hear all of his teachings and writings. It's great. I love that you wanted to do that, Hank. It's awesome.
You're also host and producer of Hollywood 360. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, that show gives me the opportunity to showcase these classic radio shows. So I've been doing it, I think it's the 10th year now. It's been on the air. It airs on about 150 stations across the country. And Lisa Wolf is my co-host, and she and I sort of banter about the shows and how they came to be and who were the writers, you know, like people like Blake Edwards, who wrote so many of these great radio shows. And we talk about how he then was the director of the Pink Panther movies. And we try to correlate it to today and talk about how, let's say, Jack Benny, and how there's so many similarities between the Seinfeld show and Jack Benny. You know, here was Jack Benny, who was a comedian, and he had this group of people around him, and Jerry Seinfeld is a comedian, and he has his group of people around, very similar shows. And we just try to correlate it to today and talk about, you know, all of these great, great writers and producers and actors that were in movies that did radio. I mean, Humphrey Bogart did radio all the time. Cary Grant, Gary Cooper, Ingrid Bergman, Lauren Bacall, they did radio. And it's just an amazing time. And so I have a 4-hour show that goes out to syndicated to stations. Stations pick up anywhere between 1 and 4 hours. Most take the full 4 hours. And it's a showcase and an homage to the golden days of radio.
In addition to all of this and much, much more, you've also been an actor yourself. You've appeared in motion pictures and television projects. Talk about your acting career.
Well, I started out wanting to be an actor, and just went the same route as anybody else. I got an agent and went on the casting calls, and every 10 or so, you'd get one role, and I'd get a commercial, or I'd get this or that. I really wanted to be an actor, but I just wasn't talented enough to make it in the business. And so I focused more on what I felt I was good at, with the radio and the licensing of shows, and try to build a career that way. But then I also got to be a producer, started to dabble in producing films and things. And when that happened, when I was a producer of my own films, I could give myself a little role here or there, not too much because I didn't want to ruin the film, but I'd play like, you know, the guy that pokes his head out and says one line here or there. So almost like a Hitchcock thing, which is fun because it harkens back to a time when I was able to do some film work. But I enjoy doing that. I'm working on some television projects now and things, and maybe I'll give myself a little tiny role.
Well, that's something I want to talk to you about as well, and that is what your plans are for the future. I mean, you're constantly innovating. You have a fertile mind. You got all these ideas in terms of how to impact people through audio, through visuals. And what do you think about when you think about the future and what you'd like to do?
Well, I'm a big believer in what's happening with television now. I just think it's at the level of movie making. A lot of what you see on TV is at that level. And I would love to see some of the projects that I'm working on come to fruition with television. I do have several shows in development at Warner Brothers. One of them is a nostalgia sort of thing set in the 70s, and a drama. And then I have a couple of sort of new time things in development, and one is sort of a mystery series. So if that goes the way I hope, I'll be producing some TV series for, you know, sort of higher end, like maybe like a cable, or, you know, like a Netflix type of thing, or an Amazon in that genre, because what they're doing is amazing. Some of these shows that are on Netflix and Amazon, and some of the programming, great, great quality stuff, movie quality, which is what I want to do.
As you know, I have 12 kids, and as a result of having many kids, I see that the way that they interact with technology and the way that I interact with technology is really, really different. So many of my kids are never going to sit down and watch a television show at night or a news show at night. They consume the news or that kind of production in a different way. I mean, everything's in the palm of their hand. I remember being in Singapore with my 13-year-old, and I've always been in the habit of reading two newspapers every morning. I sit down, I drink 8 ounces of coffee, and I read two newspapers. So I'm really sipping the coffee slow. And when my son Xander saw me doing that, he just could not believe that. I always do it at the office, but then when I was traveling with him, he was watching me read these newspapers, and he could not wrap his mind around the fact that I was hanging on to a paper newspaper, getting, you know, ink or print all over my fingers. Well, he just couldn't conceive of it.
Well, it's, you know what? It's a completely different time, isn't it, Hank? I mean, I grew up reading the newspaper, and now I don't read the newspaper. I read it on my tablet or on the, you know, I read the newspaper on my computer. But if I'm traveling and I don't have my computer or something like that, yes, then I grab a newspaper. But a kid who, your son, who's never grown up with that, he probably thinks, Dad, have you lost your mind? You know, it's all here on your phone. Just take one of these. But I can't read a newspaper on my iPhone. I can't.
So
I need to have it on a bigger screen.
Yeah. So, but where's all of this going in your mind? I mean, you look at cars. I mean, we used to have the 8-track or whatever it was called. Mm-hmm. I mean, I still remember vinyl records, but I mean, they had the 8-tracks, and then the 8-tracks went away. And then you got CD players. And, you know, one of my sons, David, he's in his 30s. He doesn't have a CD player. So I want to watch a particular CD. He said, Dad, I don't have a CD player. So, I mean, all of this is changing at Mach speed.
Well, that's why I'm so happy that we've set up a landing page together to where people could get the Word of God digitally, instantly. Because I think people, that's what they want, Hank. They want things right now, and they don't want a CD of it. They want it. Now, some people still want the CD, and that's great. We have, you know, we have CDs, but they want to be able to get this audio or any audio or any video, if it's a television show, instantly, right now, to their listening or viewing device. And if you're not there, if you're coming out with a product and not allowing people to have it instantly, digitally, or streamed, you're going to miss 75% of your audience, because that's how they're getting product delivered to them or consuming entertainment, is digitally and instantly.
You know, you mentioned a while back in our conversation that people don't have radios in their homes anymore. You ever envision a time that people will not have TVs in their homes?
No. I think they'll always have some form of viewing device in their home, because I just don't see how you can, I mean, unless it's what are those things you put on your head now? these things that have it's sort of I can't even remember what they're calling it now. It's like a thing that goes on your head, and you can see it with the goggles. Oh my gosh!
Virtual reality.
Virtual reality.
Yeah.
There it is.
Yeah.
VR. Yeah. I think that's probably off in the future, but I think TVs are going to be around a long, long time.
So when you think about the technological revolution, how does that change how you approach projects? I mean, obviously, content is still king, but how do you approach projects knowing that we're in the midst of this fast-changing world? I mean, all of a sudden, just to add some of my own personal change to this whole process, all of a sudden I'm in the process of not only augmenting all of the benefits of terrestrial radio and XM radio and these kinds of things, but now all of the various digital media platforms as well. So I'm doing Facebook Live and I'm doing vlogs and we're doing the podcast today, but you got a technological revolution and it has to change in some way, at least how you look at projects in general.
Well, yeah, I mean, you always have to be thinking, what's going to happen with this project 5 years from now or 10 years from now? Is it still going to be able to be consumed? You know, you put a lot of effort and obviously resources into a project. You want people to be able to access it down the road when new technology. The great thing about an audio is, now with streaming or instant digital downloading or podcasting, I think we're good, you know, with audio for a long time. As far as creating a film or, you know, a TV show, and that's why I'm like sort of gravitating towards TV as opposed to film. I used to make films, and that's changing now dramatically. If you're not making a tentpole film, if you're not making something like Spider-Man, or, you know, a big action film, you are really taking a chance. If you make a $20 million film now, which used to be a big budget film, that's a small budget film today. And what happens is it gets lost in the shuffle. You could spend $20 million on a movie and spend another $15 to $20 million marketing it. You could have $40 million in a project, and if it doesn't catch the first couple of weeks it's released, you're in trouble. So the film business has changed dramatically. That's why TV, especially with something, it's very interesting, like a Netflix, where they release the entire season. Maybe it's 10 episodes, 12 episodes, in one dump. They dump it out in one, you know. So if you're going to see the latest season of a series on Netflix, it's there for you all at one time. And it's really interesting because television, as you know, you had to wait the next week, and as you do still, you have to wait. I'm watching a series right now on A&E that I have to wait week after week to watch it. And that's fine because I'm used to it. But kids nowadays, they're not used to that. And so I think in the future, television is going to have to follow sort of that mantra that Netflix really sort of launched, and that is giving you something, because the binge watching is what's happening. That's what's happening into the future. I think binge watching is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger.
I'm old enough to remember Blockbusters going away. What do you think about the possibility of that happening with movie theaters?
I think it's a real possibility, Hank. I think as technology and people get better televisions, I mean, you know, these amazing flat screen and curved TVs that they have and Apple TVs, and you can get, and there's more and more of these films that are available in a short window from the time it's in the theaters. It's sort of like, okay, I can go, I take my son and daughter to the theater. I go to one of these places where you can order the food and it's kind of a nice experience and the nice comfy chairs. It's $100.
Yeah.
You know, it's $100 to go to a movie with my two kids. And so I think what's going to happen is that as that window becomes shorter and shorter between the time it's released in the theaters and you're able to get it in your home, I think it's going to really have a negative impact and have a real, real impact on theaters. I think that's, you're exactly right with that.
I don't want to hear you grouse about spending $100 taking your two kids to the movies. I mean, think about my situation.
Yeah. Put a zero.
Exactly. You know, you have done, I would call your life a life well lived, and you got a lot going forward, a lot to look forward to. But if you're just thinking about looking back at your life at this particular moment in history, what do you think your greatest contribution has been?
Oh, I would have to say the audio Bible, Hank, because, you know, what's really humbling, if I'm not having a good day, if something's not, you know, if I'm bummed out about something, or I just go online, I go to Amazon, I start reading the people that write in and talk about the project.
Sure.
There's reviews and things on there, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of reviews of some of the audio Bibles and how they've changed their life, and they lost a loved one and they didn't know what to do, and then they heard this audio and it made them understand tragedy better or cope with tragedy better. Or it's just incredible to me to read I really can't take a lot of credit for it, because I really feel like it was something that God just sort of guided me to do. He chose me to do that, and I'm so grateful, and I'm so blessed and very humbled by it. But I read how those Bibles have impacted people in such a good way, in so many ways, and it's I think that's really been an accomplishment that I'm very proud of. And I would have to say that maybe that I'm sort of recognized for.
Yeah, absolutely. And you're the right man at the right time. You think about the problem of biblical literacy today, it's an enormous problem. People simply don't read their Bibles anymore. They don't know their Bible. So all they have is a caricature of what the Bible says. You
right.
come along at a particular time in history, and in essence, what God has used you to do is solve the biblical literacy problem, because while people will not open a Bible, people most certainly will listen to the Bible. And as you say, you've got tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of testimonies of that very fact.
Yeah, I mean, it's incredible. This idea that kind of was put into my heart in Rome with Jim, and then when I pitched Jim on it, and I said, "What do you think of this?" And he was just like, "Oh my gosh, Carl, that's an amazing idea! And if you want, I'll play Jesus in it for you, and we'll work together, and we'll get other great actors and believers." I mean, when you think about how I was sort of put in that position, being in the entertainment business, knowing about radio drama and the power of that, and then being there on the set of The Passion of the Christ, watching my friend Jim, you know, portray Jesus in his last hours, and to see this incredible production being performed, and then being around, there were so many priests on the set all the time and things, and pitching them on the idea, and they're like, "This is exactly what the world needs, Carl. You should do it." And to be in a position to be able to do it is not all, wasn't just happenstance. It was meant to be, and I'm very, very grateful that I was able to do it.
Jim Caviezel is a great guy, isn't he? I mean, he's not only a great actor, but seems to be just an incredible human being as well.
He really is. I mean, he is a very, very devout man, and he's just he's all about doing good projects, and he's just a wonderful guy. And I mean, he's just a regular guy. He's a lot of fun to hang out with, but he's very, very a big believer.
Well, Carl, you and I could probably talk for hours. I really love and appreciate you. I admire you, and I'm glad that God has called you to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Your audiobooks are blessing me personally each and every single day, and I very much appreciate the fact that you make the Word of God free to people. You can download the Gospel of Mark, and so you're constantly touching the lives of people through your brilliance, through your talent, through your generosity, and all of that is much appreciated.
Thank you, Hank. You know, I feel the same about you and all you're doing, and God bless you, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm praying that everything goes wonderful for you, of course, in your life and everything, and what you've done is just unparalleled. Really, it is, Hank. So thank you so much for having me on. Please have me back. And I love being on your show.
We'll do it again. Jim Caviezel made a great impact in The Passion of the Christ. Carl Amari made a great impact in our culture. You think about the people that are listening to audiobooks today. There's a revolution in this industry. It's a huge industry, and Carl has been called to the kingdom for just such a time as this. You, of course, have been listening in to Hank Unplugged, and there are many ways that you can stand shoulder to shoulder with the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute by pushing the Hank Unplugged podcasts into the top of their particular space, religion and spirituality. You can find it on iTunes, wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. Remember, it's not enough to listen. You can subscribe, rate, review, and I think most important, if you want to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, share. Share what you've heard. Let other people know about these interesting, dynamic people that I have the privilege of bringing to you on Hank Unplugged. So long for now. I look forward to the next time.